And just to give you guys some background, where we're going to be at today is we're kind of starting our week of prayer and fasting. So we're definitely going to be talking about prayer and fasting. But at the beginning of December, I was blessed with being able to take some time off. And it's not like there's a whole lot of places to go right now. But having said that, it was kind of a staycation and I got some projects done at home. But one of the things that I look forward to when I do get time to get away is that just I can have this habit of when I'm going to God in prayer, when I'm seeking God in his word, like being very needy because I'm a needy person. I'm like looking for things. I'm looking for direction. I'm, you know, whatever it is, I'm constantly seeking him for something. But, you know, those times where I get away and I kind of unplug, if you will, try really hard from like just, you know, being a pastor and just the demands of life and stuff and kind of just going with no agenda. I spend this time with God that's really with no agenda whatsoever. And honestly, those are the times he probably meets me more so than anything else where I just hear clearly from him and I'm not even looking or I'm not looking for a certain answer. So maybe I'm just listening a little better to whatever he has to say. And so I really felt or sensed that the Lord gave me a clear direction for kind of the services for the rest of the month on what I was to teach, you know, for Christmas or Christmas mornings or the Sunday before Christmas, Christmas Eve, New Year's, or the Sunday after last Sunday and then this week. And that doesn't always happen. I wish it did. But, you know, like sometimes when you go into these special times of the year and you're praying for a Christmas message, or Easter message, it's like right up to that night, like the Lord, I'm like, just don't know what to teach or what to speak on, what the Lord's telling me to do. But this time it was like this really clear, you know, order of things to kind of teach on. And for this week, there was this verse that maybe you guys, it's a popular verse, Romans 12:12, and it's actually up there. But just this in the ESV, it's rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. The New Living Translation says, rejoice in our confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. Now, I love that verse because it's one of those verses that gives clear directions on what we should be doing or what God wants us to do, because anytime he tells us what to do, it always leads to blessing. But I'm a person that's always looking for directions. This whole world, in despite what some of us think, like where we don't like being told what to do, we do like being told what to do. We want directions as long as those directions somehow are going to lead to something good in our life, you know, our betterment. Like we don't mind being told if it's going to lead to something good in our lives. And I think that's why you see this tendency of the world today to just kind of latch onto whatever they're being told because they're directionless or they're clueless and they want some type of security that things are going to be all right. Now, here's the thing that matters more than anything else, where you're getting that direction from, all right? Because there's only one person that can guarantee 100% of the time that his direction or his will in your life is going to be good, pleasing, and perfect, and that's God, all right? And there's two main ways that we get direction from him. That's in his word. And then also, when something's not clear in his word, like something specific in your life, you're looking for direction in or guidance in or whatever it may be, we have this relationship through our faith in Jesus, this direct connection to God where we can come to him and talk to him, and that's called prayer, all right? So that verse in Romans 12:12, some of that should look familiar because the last two Sundays we've kind of addressed the first two parts of that verse, the first one being rejoicing in our confident hope. You guys were here the Sunday before Christmas. That's what we talked about, right? What is the only hope that we can be confident in this world? It's Jesus and his word, right? You can try to find hope in a million different things in this world, but not a single one of them is always going to come through or can guarantee that it's always going to be good for you or result in good things. Only God can do that, all right? So that, therefore, is the only hope that we can be really confident in. We talked about that. And then last week, we talked about how remembering God's past faithfulness will help you have a present trust in your current circumstances or your future circumstances, especially adversity. Basically, seeing all the times God's been good and faithful in the past adversity is what will help you patiently endure in anything else going on in the present or future, right? Second part of that verse, right? Be patient in trouble. That's how you are patient in trouble. You remember intentionally God's faithfulness, right? Remember, you think, and then you tell of all God has done for you, By the way, we do have extra rocks. If you weren't here last week or you didn't grab a rock to add to the pile out there, just a remembrance stone of God's faithfulness in 2020, grab one of those before you leave. All right, so this week we're going to be talking about this third part of this verse, this being constant in prayer, or our necessity for consistent prayer. Not just like prayer once in a while, but praying all the time. The idea of praying without ceasing is talked about in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to talk about that. And the fact that these three items are mentioned together, that's no coincidence. Basically, what Paul is indicating, that these three things are basically related in some way, because here's the reality. Finding our joy in Jesus, our confident hope that leads to joy, is what's going to help you endure through trials. Basically, not focusing on those hard things you're going through, but focusing on the fact that God has gotten you through all the hard things in the past. He's going to continue to be good. That's going to give you the joy that's going to allow you to patiently endure and persevere, all right? Now, here's the thing. To keep your mind on Jesus, to keep your mind on his word instead of your circumstances, your adversity, whatever it is, that's where prayer comes in, okay? Because prayer is the way that we bring those cares, we cast them to God, and we remember his faithfulness and praise him for it, and we remember his promises. It just keeps our mind where it needs to be, so it doesn't get caught up in the stuff we don't understand, the stuff going on around us. And that is when we're constantly praying, that's when you're going to rejoice in that confident hope, and you're going to be patient in trouble, all right? So that's what we're going to spend most of the time talking about, this constant prayer. Now, Jesus himself, if you know anything about the life of Jesus from the Gospels, was somebody that was consistently praying, which I always find to be an amazing thing, because here he is, God in the flesh, but even in being God in the flesh, when he came to live as a man on this earth, he was somebody that realized the need to pray, to be constantly in the will of God the Father. And having said that, if that was important for Jesus to do, you better believe it's important for me and you to do. And his disciples got that. They saw that. They saw that it was important to him. And of all the things that his disciples could have asked, bye, Rishanes, pray for them. They're going to a missions conference this week. See ya. Sorry, distractions. I'm like a squirrel, just woo. So anyways, of all the things that the disciples could have asked Jesus to teach them, the one thing that we see in Luke 11 that they really specifically ask, teach us this, is to pray. That's what they say, teach us to pray. And I want you to note the wording there is teach them to pray, not how to pray, because our greatest need isn't to learn how to properly pray or what our prayer should be about. And those things are important. Jesus addresses those in the section we're in today. He's going to kind of explain on those topics. They're good to know. But our greatest need is to learn just to pray in general, all right? Now, where it might, and I would, argue that it does feel natural to cry out to God in times of need, even people that don't know God or to have a relationship with him, that's a tendency in us because we have it ingrained in us that we're supposed to have this relationship with our Creator. That's what life is about, learning that who you've been created by and that you are supposed to have a relationship through him, and you can only do it through his son, Jesus. But having said that, to consistently pray, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you would agree with me that that is not something that naturally happens unless you are intentional about doing it. You're not accidentally just going to be somebody that prays constantly or prays without ceasing as we're told to do. Amen? Would you guys agree with that? Unless you make it happen, it's not going to happen. So going into this week of prayer and fasting, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about prayer and fasting in Matthew 6, 5 through 18, because I think in that section of scripture, he gives a lot of the reasons why you need to be somebody, we need to be people that are constantly in prayer to God. Like he shows in describing how we should approach God in prayer, our need for God in our lives, like everyday need for him in our lives. And that's why we need to be constantly praying or whatnot. So let me pray one more time, and then I'll go through this section and point some things out about prayer that are critical for us to know. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you for this great section, Lord, that teaches us how to pray, teaches us the right way to approach you, our need for you, what prayer really is, like how basically you value it, and really just how it shows a necessity for us to involve you in every aspect of our lives, Lord, because we're helpless apart from you as your children. As our children are helpless apart from us, despite what they think sometimes, Lord, to an even greater degree, we're all helpless apart from you. And so this is such a great privilege that you've given us, that we have this 24/7 connection, this way to involve you in every aspect of our lives. We know you want to be involved, but when it comes down to it, it's how much we want you to be involved. And so, Lord, may you just teach us to an even greater degree. Just as your disciples asked, teach us to pray, Lord, as we go through your word, as we go through this week. Not so that we just do it to do it because everyone else is doing it for like a week or whatnot, but so that this becomes part of our lives with you. So we can know you better. We can know your will. We can experience your glory, that evidence we want to see of you in our lives, Lord, to an ever-increasing degree. So bless your people as your word goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it says in verse 5, Matthew 6, and when you pray, notice he says when. He doesn't say if. So it's not a matter of if you should be praying. You should be in praying regularly. That's what he's insinuating there. Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the first reason I want you to note that we need to be constantly seeking God in prayer is because we are guaranteed a reward. Note there in verse 6 that when we pray, God guarantees us that he will, not if, not maybe, but he will reward us. All right. Now, as often the case with a lot of God's promises, he doesn't give us the exact details of what that reward entails. But here's the thing, guys. I shouldn't need to convince you that if God is offering you, God of the universe that created all things is offering you some sort of reward, you should really want that, whatever he has to give you, all right? Now, I'll say right off the bat, it doesn't mean he's going to answer your prayer the exact way you want. It doesn't mean that it's going to come in the timing that you want it to. But a reward is something good. It's something you're going to enjoy. It's something beneficial to you. So that the way he responds to your prayer is going to be of benefit to you. It's a promise right here, all right? So that reason in itself is an important reason to pray constantly to God, to involve him in every aspect of your life. Now, the caveat there is that you're praying with the right motives, okay? Jesus uses these examples of people that were kind of hypocrites because they were praying like out loud. They were praying in front of people because their heart was just to be seen as super spiritual. And he's saying, don't be like that, because prayer has nothing to do with what other people think of you or don't think of you. Prayer is just between you and God. Everything with God, the reason he saved you and everything else in here is about his relationship that he desires to have with you, right? And same with prayer. Just like any relationship in your life that matters to you, you invest in it. You talk to that person. That's the same with God. He didn't save you just to save you and let you kind of go about your life. He saved you so that you could be made right with him and you could have this close intimacy with the living God of the universe and involve him in every aspect of your life. And he compares it to a father-child relationship. Basically, the way you love your kids, the way you want to be involved in every aspect of your life, that's what God wants with you. But like any relationship, there's two parts to it. Like, he's willing to draw near to you, but you got to draw near to him. And the thing is, just as anytime my kids draw near to me, anything that I respond to them, if they come to me with a question, if they come to me with a need, if they come to me looking for direction, any response I give is always with wanting to reward them. because of my love for them. All right. Anything I say, it's for their benefit. Now, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes in that, but God is perfect. So to an even greater degree, anytime you come to him with anything you have, any concern, any need, he wants to reward you in the way he responds. Amen. Now, it's interesting here too, that he points this out that it's not to be seen by others, or basically you shouldn't care what other people think. That's not what prayer is about, because that in itself can be the reason why we have a tendency not to pray with other people in groups, right? And maybe you guys can relate to this, because this doesn't mean that, you know, when he's talking about going and praying in secret, shutting the door, it doesn't mean you can't pray with other people, because you see lots of examples of Christians praying together in the Bible. It's the heart behind prayer that he's talking about. But having said that, the thing that usually keeps us from praying with other people or praying out loud is because we're concerned that we're going to somehow pray wrong. We're concerned that we're not going to meet up to their expectations, or somehow, you know, like the words we're saying aren't the right words, whatever. And basically what Jesus is getting at here is that it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. That should be the least of your concerns. That's not why you're going to prayer in the first place. You're praying to God. So whether people think you're doing it wrong or whatever, it doesn't matter. All right. And he only reiterates that in the following verses. In verses 7 and 8, he emphasizes that it's the heart or sincerity behind the prayer that matters. It's not so much what you say or your words. He says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So this is the second thing I want you to note, is why we got to be people that are constantly in prayer with God. And that's because he knows what you need, or what I need, better than we do. All right? Now, these Gentiles that he's talking about, they're somehow trying to convince God with their words. Like, in essence, they're saying, if I just say this enough, then I'll really show God that I really want it. Or somehow, if I speak this prayer enough, then I'll gain his attention. Maybe I'll annoy him enough into answering me. And what Jesus is saying here is that, first of all, God is omniscient, which basically is a big fancy word for meaning he knows everything. He's all knowing. And so what he's pointing out is that you don't have to pray to bring stuff to God's attention. He already knows what you need before you even say it. It's for your benefit. It's not for his prayer, basically, all right? That's the first thing he's pointing out. But the second thing he's saying in saying this, or he's trying to help them understand, is that we don't pray to gain God's attention. We pray because through your faith in Jesus and you being made his child, you already have his attention, all right? You are his child. You've been brought into his family. And just like my kids don't have to earn my attention, I love them. They have it. I want the best for them. I want to be involved in their lives. That's what you have with the creator of the universe. You have his attention. How can you not take advantage of that? That's why we pray, because of that relationship we have with him. And as a father, he knows best what we need, even better than I do. You know, last night, my son, we were sitting down to eat dinner, and he saw that I got some soda. It's like a treat for them, like little cans of soda or whatnot in the fridge. He's like, "Dad, can I have a can of soda?" Now, me knowing what he needs is a healthy meal before he has that soda, and knowing the fact that if he drinks that soda, he already eats like a bird. That this is one of my younger sons. He's not going to eat that food. Me knowing better what he needs said, "No, you eat your food, and then you can have the soda after, all right?" Now, he didn't agree with that because he thought he needed that soda. But having said that, I knew his needs better than he did, all right? And to an even greater degree, God knows your needs even more so than you do. And how many of you guys have approached God in prayer about something before, and then he answers in a completely bigger and better way because your needs were different? Maybe like when you first started approaching him, like, and to the point that he answered, your needs actually changed, which you couldn't have foreseen, but God knew it all ahead of time. So that's why we constantly need to be going to him, because we don't even really know what we need. God knows better than us. And that's how he gets us in line with his will and trusting him. Because as a perfect father, he knows our needs, and he's going to give us those rewards in the way he provides those needs. Amen? All right. So going on, Jesus tells us how to approach God properly in prayer. In verse 9, he says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the third reason we constantly need to be going to God in prayer is because of who he is. Note his location. It's in heaven, all right? That says everything you need to know about God, all right? He's in heaven. So that speaks of him being holy like nothing else. Like he is not a created being. He is the creator of all things, all right? It speaks of him being on his throne. He is ruling and reigning over everything. It speaks of his omniscience, or his all-knowingness and his all-powerful. I mean, it just speaks of everything great, how great he is, even more than we can fully comprehend. And as such, it means that whatever you come to him with, it's a small thing for him to handle, okay? So there is nobody better to go to things with. Whether it's a matter of looking for some sort of guidance or direction, he knows everything. So he is the absolute best source to go to. Whether it comes through or comes down to you coming to him to come through for some big trial in your life, he's more than capable of taking care of it. And he's more than willing to do what's good for you because he loves you as his child, as his precious child that he allowed his son to die for. So again, knowing who he is should make us all the more constantly wanting to seek him in prayer, all right? Now, here's the cool thing, too. Knowing who he is, as great as he is and stuff, you've also been given a special relationship with him, okay? Think of it this way. If the King of England came and visited here, you know, there is a special authority that comes with that position that demands respect, all right? Now, I don't know, I don't know if I'm supposed to curtsy or whatever, but like if I'm from England, I'd know these things. But you're supposed to, like, you got to show respect to that position because he's the king, okay? Now, having said that, his kids have a different relationship with him. They don't refer to him as old king, whatever, and curtsy or whatever. They refer to him as dad or whatever they call people. And my wife knows this. She's not here right now, but she's part a lot of English. So anyways, like, there's a different relationship, okay? But that relationship doesn't change who he is. He's still the king, but because of their different relationship, they approach him differently. So here's the cool thing. Like, God hasn't changed in our relationship. He still is the all-powerful creator, almighty God of the universe. But through our faith in Jesus, our relationship with him has changed. Where we get to come to him confidently, as our children can come to us because that's what he's told us we are to him, his children. Amen? And so you don't only come to him knowing that he's mighty and powerful, could take care of anything that you bring to him, but also that you can confidently expect as your loving father, he is going to welcome you with whatever request you have, and he's going to take care of it with your best interest in mind. Amen? It's another reason why we got to constantly involve him in our lives because of who he is, all right? Now, Jesus goes on with the purpose of prayer in verse 10. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the fourth reason we got to be constantly seeking God in prayer is because our lives are about his will being done, okay? Now, God's kingdom, as it says here, Jesus refers to, it's wherever he's at. And since his Spirit is in us, his kingdom is with his people, spiritually speaking. It goes wherever we go in this world. Now, practically, Jesus is going to come one day, as you were going through our study in Revelation, at the end of the tribulation, and he is going to physically establish his kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years and make things right the way they were intended to be, which won't happen until he comes back. Now, having said that, right now, though, his kingdom is seen and spread through his children, in a sense, bringing reason and light and wisdom, as his Holy Spirit does through us, to this world. And so sharing Jesus with those around us. So his purpose in us is to do work in us and through us to basically spread his kingdom, if you will, as people get saved, okay? So now having said that, that's what he wants to be doing in us. That is his will in our lives. Now, we can have this tendency in our flesh to kind of be fearful or resistant to God's will if it doesn't match up exactly with how we'd like to see things play out, all right? That makes us uncomfortable because we think in our minds just naturally that we know what's best for us. But as I've established before, only God knows what we need, even more so than us, okay? And we have to remember, too, that whereas we only see part of the picture, he sees the whole thing. Nothing slips his mind. He sees past, present, future. He knows it all. And so there's always things that we're missing that God isn't missing and that he's got, they're all present and accounted for and in his will being done in your life, okay? So having said that, the fact that we don't know everything and God does, that's what makes his will always good, pleasing, and perfect. We could not possibly know that. And that's another reason in itself why when we go to God in prayer, we're not seeking for him to further our kingdom or our will. We're seeking for him to get us in line with his. And we can't know it apart from him. And that's another reason why we constantly need to be going to him in prayer so that we can know what that will is, where we're always going to be best off. Okay? All right. So now Jesus goes on and he talks about praying for God's provision in our lives. In verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. So this is the fifth reason we need to be constantly seeking God in prayer in our lives. And that's because he's the provider of all our needs. When it says daily bread here, he's talking about real bread because that was a staple of their daily diets. It was something they needed to survive daily, right? And so he's talking about praying daily for your immediate needs in your life, something he promises later in this chapter to provide. In Matthew 6, he says that he will provide all of our needs as his children, all right? Not wants, but rather needs. And I point that out because if you want something and you don't have it, it's because you don't need it, okay? Or you don't need it yet. God might give it to you in the future. But having said that, if there's something we really want and we don't have, it's because God knows better than we do. And that's why we don't have it. We need to remember that. But you will have what you need. God promises that. And he knows better than us what that is. But we have this real tendency, and maybe you guys can hopefully relate to me in this, that we go to God with the big things. We see the big need. Oh, I need this. You know, like I need a new job, or I need a raise, or I need a house, or I need, you know, this healing from this sickness, whatever. We look long term. We look big things. But we forget that much like our own children are helpless. I know, again, some of you young people don't think you are. But without your parents, man, you'd be out in the streets, shivering cold, no food on the table. So just thank your parents right now for taking such good care of you. But having said that, we are helpless apart from God with anything in our lives. All right? And just like when we have a need, we know to go to somebody or something to meet that need. Like if I need groceries, where I go to the grocery store, right? If I want to get the best Mexican food in this world, I go to La Cabana. I know that's personal opinion, but that's where I go. All right. Faithfully, they know me by name and they know my order. But having said that, like when I know that I need something, I go to the place that I know I can have that need met. And here's the thing. All your needs, which you don't even know apart from God, he knows them better than you do, are promised to be met by God. And so therefore, that is the place we need to be going daily. Because our daily needs, not just the big ones, like every day, your survival is dependent on God. And when you're going to him and you're seeing that he's faithfully providing your needs every day, that's super encouraging. That takes away fear. It takes away anxiousness because you're like, God's got this. He got this today. Cool. I made it through the day. And Jesus talks about that too. He's like, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough. Just take it a day at a time. Now, here's the thing too. In my flesh, I'll be honest, I'd much rather know that my needs were provided long term. Okay. I'd much rather have God come and just tell me, hey, Chris, don't worry. Every day of this year, for the whole year, you're going to be set. Don't worry. You're going to be good for 2021. I'd rather him do that, all right? But if I had this long-term assurance that all my needs were met, then guess what? I wouldn't pray daily. I would just lose sight of God. And that's really what I'm trying to get at, because here's the thing. We often think that what we need is the need, the daily bread, whatever it is we're going to God for. But what you even need more than that daily bread is you need that relationship with the provider of that need. And that's ultimately why God wants us to come to him daily, because he knows that you're going to be best off when you're staying close to me. So it's best that you are reliant on me daily for everything in your life. That's where you're going to be best off, keeping my focus on that. And then he also knows that when we have a tendency to look long term, we always think about the what ifs. We think about the worst case scenarios. When I was sharing last week about like God's faithfulness to this church and how we had this kind of string of kind of low ties, and it, like I was thinking long term, it's like, oh, what if we have to lay people off? What if we have to do this or cut this? It's like God's like, don't think about those things. Just look at it from a day perspective. And if I would have done that, I would have seen that, well, God was faithful today. Cool. God's faithful tomorrow. It's to spare us from the anxiousness and worry that he knows we're prone to have. Just approach me daily. Ask me to do what I promised to do and watch me do it. Thank me at the end of the day. Start over the next day. Amen? All right. Now Jesus says that we should pray for God's forgiveness in our lives. Verse 12, it says, and forgive us our debts or sin, as we also have forgiven our debtors, or those that have sinned against us. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So verse 12 is a continuation of verse 11, or the exhortation to praying for your daily bread. It continues here with praying for daily forgiveness, because quite frankly, if we're being honest, we're in need of daily forgiveness, all right? Just as bread is a need, or daily food provision, whatever, is a need for you to physically survive, here's the thing. For your spiritual survival, you need daily forgiveness. And you might say, well, I thought when Jesus paid the price on the cross, all my sins were forgiven. They are. They are forgiven. Like, as far as God looks at you, he looks at you as perfectly as you could ever be. But let's get real, all right? How many of us sin after we're saved? We do it every day, whether it's in our thoughts, in our minds, okay? And here's the thing, and just to tell you off the bat, the sixth thing that we need to be praying, or why we need to be praying constantly, is because we need daily forgiveness, all right? But that word forgive here, it means to send away or release, okay? Now that's important, because whereas positionally with God, we've been forgiven of our sins through Jesus paying the price for them on the cross. Practically, when we have unconfessed sin in our lives, as we've talked about before, it creates this awkwardness with God. Just as when if our children do something wrong and they're not open and honest with us, it creates this weirdness with their parents. To an even greater degree, it creates weirdness with God. And in a sense, what it feels like is this weight we're carrying around, because it's not like God doesn't know about it, but we're like just afraid to mention it, like for wrong reasons. The enemy wants you to think God's going to be mad or he's not going to forgive you. And it's like, no, it's already been paid for. God just wants you to come clean so that weirdness isn't there. And you can, in a sense, release that weight. You don't have to carry that guilt. You don't have to carry that condemnation. Actually, that's why in 1 John 1, 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't have to worry about the forgiveness parts. God most certainly will do that through the blood of Jesus, all right? But it's the second part of that, and to cleanse us. Just like we've been forgiven of that sin, but we're not supposed to live in it. It makes us dirty. It harms us, and it makes us feel dirty, and God wants to wash you of that. And so that's why we need to do it daily. We need to come to him and go like, God, man, I lost my temper with my kids. I'm sorry for that. God, I thought about this person in a bad way. I said this thing in a negative way, whatever. God, I know you paid the price for it. I'm not supposed to stay in that place. You know, I help me live by your spirit and be over this thing that you've given me victory in. That's what it's talking about here, all right? So you don't have to carry that guilt and condemnation. You confidently remind yourself, it's been paid for. I'm not a slave to my flesh anymore. I don't got to live in that old man. God has saved me into bigger and better things, and I'm looking to him to walk in them. Amen? And verse 12 goes on to say that we should forgive those that have sinned against us in the past tense, meaning that even before we come to God with our sin, we got to make sure that even if somebody's wronged us, we've extended the same grace to them that we can confidently expect to receive from God. Amen? If we've been shown grace, we need to extend that grace to other people, right? Now Jesus talks about how we should pray for God's protection from temptation. In verse 13, he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So this is the seventh and final reason we need to be constantly in prayer. And that's because he keeps us from sin, and that which temptation leads to, and the damage it causes. So just to point out really quickly, testing and temptation are typically the same thing in the Bible. When you see those things mentioned, as you might have heard it said before, what the enemy would use for temptation, God might use as a test in your life. And we know that according to James 1:13, God does not tempt men to do evil, but rather, as Jesus says here, he wants to deliver you from it. So you can't blame sin or temptation on God. But you may say, or remember also from James 1, that we're supposed to embrace testing. Like, testing's a good thing in your life. And I would say, yes, you are supposed to embrace testing, but you always do so with humility. All right? It is a foolish thing to go like, all right, bring it on, Satan. Just test me, tempt me, you know, like with sin. It's showing what, when we do that, what we're doing is we're showing this kind of prideful self-reliance and thinking we're above certain sins, when the reality is not a single one of us is above any sin. And in realizing that, it should drive you to God, as Jesus is saying here, to help you in temptation against it, which we face every day, all right? It says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." The idea there is, like, don't be somebody that thinks that you are above and beyond giving in to any temptation or sinning. Because when you do think that, that's when you subject yourself to falling, all right? So he's saying, don't do that. He's saying, no temptation or test has overtaken you that is not common to man. Or basically, we all are faced with the same things. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted or tested beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Or basically bear or deal with the situation. And so I love this passage. This is a passage when I first got saved, because I was dealing with a lot of sin issues in my life, that I tucked away in my wallet to just remind myself that God does not set you up for failure, okay? His promise is that, hey, if there is something you're facing, this test, it's a test in his book, but temptation, even it feels like a temptation. The enemy's trying to tempt you with it. He's like, you can confidently know that if you go into that, I go into it with you. And by the power of my spirit, I give you the power to resist it, to not give into it, all right? And so when we're in humility approaching temptation right in our lives, basically we're looking to God and we're reminding ourselves that, man, no matter what happens today, you know, even this thing that I struggle with, God is going to give me a way out. He's going to be with me, and he's going to give me, by the power of his Holy Spirit, the ability to say no to this thing. And that's something we need to remind ourselves of daily, because we're faced with those things daily. Amen? And that's another reason why we constantly have to be in prayer, all right? So again, seven reasons why we need to be constantly in prayer, seeking direction from God. We are guaranteed a reward. He knows what we need better than we do because of who he is, because our lives are about his will being done, because he is the provider of all of our needs, because we need forgiveness daily, and because he keeps us from sin and the damage it causes. All of those things point to us needing to rely on God daily in our lives. And the way we do it, or one of the ways we do it, is constantly being in prayer and inviting him and involving him in our lives. Amen? All right. Hopefully I've convinced you of that. So now we're going to see Jesus address fasting, as fasting is an activity that we often see associated with prayer in the Bible. And fasting, like prayer, is something that I think that we can all grow in, that maybe we don't implement in our lives as much as we should. As we can always grow in prayer, we can grow in fasting with it, and one of the reasons it should be something that's normal in our lives is because we're going to see in the verses here, Jesus refers to it as something that we should be doing, that something that he anticipated we would regularly do in our lives. And part of the reason I think that we don't all fast, or we, I think that there is some failure on the church's part to teach people what biblical fasting is and the reason why we should be doing it and such. And this is one of the things we kind of had noted in this church, I think like 7 or 8 years ago, and one of the reasons why we've implemented this week of prayer and fasting where we can regularly, at least yearly, teach what the Bible says about fasting and prayer is seeing that they should be regular things in our lives, and then giving us the chance and exhorting us as a church to actually do those things, not so we just do them for the week, but we do them all throughout the year as the Lord leads us. Amen? All right. So let's see what Jesus has to say about fasting to make sure we all understand. It says in verse 16, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So, three main questions I hope to answer about fasting with this text and some other biblical examples we see of it. And those are, what is fasting? Why are we supposed to fast? And when are we supposed to fast? So first, let's talk about what is fasting, all right? Now, the dictionary definition of fasting is to abstain from all or some kinds of food or drink. And in the Bible, the majority of the examples we see follow that definition. We see people abstaining from food and or liquid for a set period of time, among other things, though. We actually see four different types of fasts in the Bible. One of those is referred to as a full fast, which involves no food or drink at all. Saul, who becomes Paul, if you guys remember in Acts 9, when he's on that road to Damascus and Jesus speaks to him and he falls off and he's blind, it says in verse 9 that he fasts a full fast for 3 days. Basically, he doesn't eat or drink water for 3 days, okay? So that's a full fast. There's another type of fast that's called a partial fast, which involves abstaining from specific types of food or maybe abstaining from something else other than food at all. And we see an example of that in Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, where he gets this vision of the Lord, and it's of this upcoming conflict with God's people, and it really troubles him. And so he abstains from delicacies or like really good food and meat and drinking wine or using anointing oils or lotions. Basically stuff that his flesh would crave. He makes the choice to abstain from that, and kind of seeking the Lord for comfort and understanding in this vision he's given. You also see what's referred to as a regular fast, which involves having no solid food, but having liquid or water only. And that would be appear to be the type of fast that Jesus did for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, because Matthew 4:2 tells us that after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And Luke 4:2 says he ate nothing during those days. And then goes on to say in both Matthew and Luke's account, that when the devil tried to tempt him with eating bread. So again, we don't know for sure, but you would think that would talk something about his thirst, or the devil would try to tempt him with that if he wasn't drinking water. And then the fourth type of fast that you see is a fast from sexual relations within a marriage, discussed in 1 Corinthians 7:5, for an agreed amount of time for the purpose of praying. Even though it's not specifically called a fast, it's just abstaining from it with that idea of seeking God. So even though the majority of the fasts we see in the Bible involve food and water, the fact that we see other things being abstained from would indicate that what you are fasting from isn't the main point of fasting, but really what's important to God is the heart behind it, the reason you're doing it, as most things are with God, right? And so that leads me to the second thing. Why are we supposed to fast? So in verse 16, you see Jesus give an example of why we're not supposed to fast. Basically, he's talking about these hypocrites, or these people that were kind of making it really obvious that they were fasting. And that's why they were trying to look really religious, if you will, or look super spiritual. They were making it known to everyone, "Oh, look at me. I haven't eaten for like 5 days and I'm just withered away. I'm so hangry. And I am totally deserving of God to answer my prayers." He's saying, don't be like those people. That's not the heart behind it. And then he goes on in verse 17 and 18 to talk about the right heart. It's between you and God. It's the same as prayer. Basically, this is you going to God, not because you're trying to earn his favor or earn his attention. You already have those things. All right. This is just in a sense showing God that, hey, you know what? I'm serious about my relationship with you. All right. And I understand, just like Jesus said when Satan tempted him, a man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I understand that whereas these things my flesh craves, like I might need some of these things for survival, but what I need more so than anything is to feed my soul. And I need you for that. So I'm willing to refrain from these things because I want what you want in your, I want your will in my life. I want to hear from you. I want to be close to you. I want you to give me this direction I'm looking for. That's the right heart in seeking God with prayer and fasting. And that's what you see consistently throughout scripture. People abstaining from something with that heart of going to God with whatever's going on in their lives. Now, part of the reason you see so many fasts in the Bible involve food is because it took a lot of time to prepare food back then. I mean, they didn't have Taco Bell. They didn't have, which is glorious, by the way. They didn't have refrigerators. They didn't have places to store food like we do today. And so you were either gardening stuff and pulling it fresh out of the garden and preparing it, or if you wanted meat, you had to actually go kill and prep something. So you could refrain from food and save yourself a whole bunch of time and replace that with seeking God in prayer. And so having said that, I think it's really important when we're prayerfully considering what we should fast from in our lives that we're looking at those things that take up a lot of our time, all right? Maybe that's TV. Maybe that's the internet or social media. Maybe that's, for you young people, video games, whatever. You know, like those things that you can easily just set aside and replace with seeking God in prayer, all right? Now, another reason to fast is because sometimes it's just good to say no to your flesh, all right? Remember, we're not in bondage to our flesh anymore. Our flesh often tells us things that are bad for us, but in addition to that, it tells me things that I don't need. I mean, last night, my flesh was telling me, go get that bag of Doritos, and I gave into that, but I really didn't need it. And like, I mean, like I woke up this morning all bloated and just, I did not need it. So having said that, I mean, that's what we're training ourselves to do and saying that, again, with the right reason in that, you're not trying to prove anything to God. You've really proven everything you need through the blood of Jesus. You know, you're not winning his favor. But having said that, you understand that, you know, my flesh is deceitful. It's good for me just to tell it no sometimes with that heart of like, Lord, I just want what you want for me more than anything else. That is a good thing to train yourself to do, all right? So over the last couple of years when I fast, I've chosen to give up social media or TV because those are things I can easily just replace that time with praying. And then food, because I like food. And like usually I consume some sort of liquid. I have a little type of cleansing mixture that I make or fasting thing that in a sense, it gives me enough calories to function or whatnot because I still got to take care of kids and stuff like that. But at the same time, when I have those hunger pains and stuff, I remember just what I'm praying about, what I'm seeking the Lord in and stuff. And so those are two things I do. Doesn't mean that's what you have to do. What I'd encourage you guys to do is just not disregard this and try it if you've never tried it, especially, but just go to God, figure out something that makes sense for you to fast from to seek him, and then do it and just trust him to meet you in that place. And again, just I want to make clear, you're not treating God like a genie. You're not saying like, I'm going to give up all this and then definitely you owe me, God. God doesn't owe you nothing, all right? We owe him everything, okay? And you don't have to earn, like I said, you don't have to earn his favor. He wants to give you a reward. It's just it's for our benefit, in a sense, to set aside all the distractions of our flesh and just give him our undivided attention. Amen? The last thing I want to answer here is, when are we supposed to fast? And you see a lot of different examples in God's word that are all applicable to us. You see people fasting when they're faced with physical ailments like sickness or whatnot. You see them seeking his intervention or favor in what appears to be like a no-win or hopeless situation, something hard going on in their lives. You see them fasting for the purpose of help with sin, like abstaining from sin in their lives. You see them fasting while seeking the Lord for comfort and understanding where they're going through something hard. You see them seeking the Lord to meet some sort of practical need in their life. You see them seeking the Lord to help them with like huge battles or trials that they're going into that they know they can't win on their own. You see them fasting just simply to be with God, just to spend time with him and no agenda whatsoever. So there's no distractions in their lives. So again, all those things pertain to us. So that they're all the more reason why fasting should be something we involve in our lives regularly now. And Jesus, when he says, but when you fast in verse 16 and 17, that's what he's saying. He's saying that this should be a normal part of your life along the lines of prayer. Amen? Amen. All right. I didn't know if I'd get through all that. Okay. So we're going to have the worship team come off. We're going to come up. We're going to turn off the lights. And I just want to note again, as I'm closing here, much like prayer, verse 18, Jesus says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there is a guaranteed reward, God says, in coming to him in prayer and fasting with the right heart. All right? That's important. So it tells us in Hebrews 11:6, the writer says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. Talking about God. It's impossible to please God without faith. For whoever would draw near to God or make that effort to come to him in their relationship, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists or that he's real and that he rewards those who seek him. I love this promise of reward that we see over and over again in scripture. We see it in this passage in Matthew. We see it here in Hebrews 11:6, that God rewards those who seek him with the right heart. If it wasn't enough that you've been given a relationship with the all-powerful creator of their entire universe where you can come to him confidently as a child comes to their parent, knowing that that's how he looks at you, that's how he loves you, that's how he cares about you. If that wasn't enough, God says, if you come to me believing I am who I say I am and that I'll do what I say I'll do, I'll bless you. I'll reward you. That is an amazing promise from the God of the universe that I don't really honestly know how I forsake that so often. And the reality is, if we believe that, that'll be shown in our prayer life. In a sense, taking him up on that challenge, taking him up in that offer. Actions always speak louder than words. And the way that you see him keep that promise is that you intentionally do it. Like I said at the very beginning, you're not going to accidentally start being somebody that constantly prays in their life. You got to be intentional. You got to be purposeful about it. And that's really the whole heart behind this week that we're going into, is it is a time where for this week, we just say, God, you're going to be first. I know we all want God to be first in our lives every week, but we're intentional about it. Nothing's coming before you. I'm going to make that time at least once a day, even more if I can, where I'm going to gather with my people, my brothers and sisters, and we're going to pray and we're going to seek you. And I'm going to fast from this thing because, you know, I know that you love me. I know that you want to reward me. So I just, knowing who you are, knowing my need for you, as we talked about today, I know I need you more than anything else. So this other stuff, I'm just setting it aside because I want what you have for me more so than that. I know that whatever I give up, what I'm going to get in return from you is way better. I don't even need to know what it is. I just know it is. I know you're way better. So I'm just laying it aside. And I guarantee, if you're willing to do that this week, God will reward you. I don't know how that'll be. Maybe you are going into this week and you do have some real specific need. You need direction in something. You need him to come through. And you go to him this week and he answers. Maybe he doesn't answer. Maybe he just gives you the peace that surpasses all understanding that Philippians said, because you've been struggling with this thing. And it's because you've been trying to deal with that thing yourself. And God's like, give it to me. Quit trying to be the parent in the relationship. I know what you need better than you do. I want to reward you. I am the provider of your needs. I'm the one that the only one that can help you with this. Just give it to me and trust me with it so that you can walk in the peace and joy and the patience during the trial going on or whatever, the patience that I want to give you. I have this testimony. I shared a little bit of it online earlier this week, kind of remembering what the Lord had done in the last year. But, you know, whereas the last 10 months have been very hard for a lot of my pastor friends, and I totally understand why. I mean, one of the things you kind of deal with really in any position, leadership position or whatnot, is that you're not always going to make everyone happy, because all of us have different opinions on how things are going to should be handled and whatever, and that's totally fine. But the Lord has kind of really taught me to live in is just understanding that ultimately I answer to God over anyone else. I most certainly care what everyone thinks, but I've been called by God to lead His church to do His will. His kingdom come, His will be done. And if I'm confident that I'm in that, then that's all that matters. And I can rest in that. I got to always go back to that. Even if somebody has a different opinion, that's my confidence. That's my hope. That's all God calls me to do. And so it's one thing to say that, but it's a whole other thing to learn to live that. But in the last 10 months, I've been in that place because simply I've had to pray. I don't know if you guys remember when this whole lockdown first started back in March, but really since the Lord led us to 2 Chronicles 20, and there's that whole scene where Jehoshaphat and the Israelites, there's this big old army coming against them, and they can't defeat them in their own power. And he goes to God in prayer, best thing he could do, right? And he makes a statement. He's like, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And I felt like that was a word for our church, and I felt that it was a word for me, like in the very beginning of this thing. I don't know what to do, Lord, but my eyes are on you. And God's just saying, that's the best place you can be. Just stay there for the rest of your life. You don't know what to do, Chris, but keep your eyes on me, and I'll tell you what to do, and I'll lead you through everything. I'll lead you through this battle. And for the last 10 months, I've had nothing but peace and joy. I mean, there's been moments, you know, but for the most part, I look back and it's just like, man, just really has felt really easy navigating this because it hasn't been me doing it. I haven't been trying to, or I haven't been carrying that weight of it, the responsibility, because it's just like, I don't know what to do. And I admit that. But I've gone to God who knows absolutely what to do, and He's led us through this whole entire thing and been nothing but good and faithful. Amen. That's how our lives are supposed to look. Every single aspect of our lives. And it starts with praying. It starts and ends with praying. And we can all grow in it to an even greater degree. Every single one of us, I guarantee. So my challenge, my exhortation, I believe the Lord is exhorting you guys, is just to intentionally dedicate this week to Him above anything else. If you don't have a set aside time where you just pray with Him, do it. Even if it's only 5 or 10 minutes in the morning before you chaos ensues, whatever, just do it. Intentionally come to one of our prayer meetings. We're going to have a prayer meeting at 6:30 in the morning at the Annex in Morton. You grab those cards. We have one at noon, and then we're going to be out here from 7 to 8:30. Even if you can only come for part of it, come and pray with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I encourage you to tell your flesh no in some area. Again, you're not trying to prove anything to God. He thinks the world of you. He's already demonstrated that by allowing His Son to die for you. You're not trying to convince Him to love you anymore. In essence, you're doing this for your benefit, just to forsake something your flesh wants with that intent of wanting more of Jesus. And I guarantee He'll reward you for it. And as He says in His Word, when you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. When you experience that, when you make that effort in faith, and He experiences that, you experience Him doing what He says He's going to do, that's what changes you. That's what makes you want to pray and intentionally. Like, why haven't I been doing this all along? I just need to follow Him every day of my life. Just like Jesus was saying. Amen? All right. Well, we're going to worship one last song. We'll have our prayer team around the room if you need prayer for anything specific. I really, really am stoked about what the Lord's going to do this week. I know that every week we've ever done this, God shows up. And I know He's not going to stop now. And honestly, next Sunday, I'm so confident He's going to show up. I'm dedicating it to just you guys giving testimonies of how God met you this week. All right? Because He's going to. We just initiate that in our faith and stepping out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much, Lord, for just creating this relationship with you. We were helpless. We were separated from you in our sin. We could never have done this, be right with you, where we have this access to just come to you boldly as your children, even though you are awesome. I mean, hallowed be your name. We are in reverence and awe of you and who you are, Lord, that you would even give us the time of day, that you would even allow us to approach you at all. But Lord, this is the reality that you've told us. We're not making this stuff up. And we're just so thankful that we don't have to go through this life alone. I remember how lost I was before you came into my life. I didn't know anything. I knew what my plans were, but those plans just kept failing. I thought I knew what was good for me, but I just kept harming myself and hurting others. Lord, I desperately need for every area of my life, and I'm so thankful that you've given us a relationship where we can seek you in every area and follow you in every aspect. So Lord, I'm praying right now just for a blessing on your people to keep your word, to reward them as they seek you this week. Not to prove anything, not to try to earn your favor. We already have that. We know that you're going to show us nothing but grace upon grace. But because we know that you are what we need more than anything else, your will is where we want to be more than anything else. And we're willing to just lay everything else aside just to be with you so we can make sure that we're hearing you clearly, that we're where you want us to be. Meet your people, even in this time, as we praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.